One, two, three, four, five. There we go. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. So last week we talked about how the Lord doesn't want us to be bound in any way by fear. And God wants us to fear Him alone. And fear is an enemy, and fear is something that will many times is a temptation that will cause us to really shrink back from doing what God wants us to do. I've been hanging around with Ford Reynolds now for many years, and I notice one thing he prays for often, and he also models, is the whole idea of being bold. And it's really important as believers to be bold. If we want to see God do things through our lives, sometimes it's just a matter of just simply getting out of our comfort zone and being bold. And so today, I just wanted to kind of, this is kind of a sister message to last week. Last week we talked specifically about fear. Today I want to talk about overcoming worry, not being a person that is given to worry. Be anxious for nothing, the scripture says. So I'm going to start, I'm going to read Matthew chapter chapter 6, starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. This is Jesus speaking. This is like right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, we just thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you, Lord, for this command, this command to not worry. And Lord, once again, we look around at the world, and there's trouble on every side. There's lots of things that, if we weren't careful, we could worry about. But Lord, you command us not to worry. You are our heavenly Father, and Lord, you know how to take care of that which belongs to you. So Lord, I pray and ask you to help us today. Lord, I pray for everyone that's in this room, all of us, me included, Lord, that we would be a people that are carefree in the sense that we wouldn't be bound by worry, we wouldn't be bound by fear, we would be able to just walk in confidence and liberty and even a hopeful expectation of you doing good things in the days ahead while we're here on planet Earth. And obviously, Lord, we have a lot to hope for in terms of eternity with you. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a real simple message, just the idea that God does not want us to worry, okay? And so a couple reasons why we don't have to worry. Jesus said in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Now notice that that verse, the first word there is therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, the Bible study rule of thumb is whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So that means he's basically coming to a concluding thought when you see the word therefore. So we need to back up a little bit. Let's look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the first reason we shouldn't worry is because Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, okay? And so as a believer, it's impossible. Jesus didn't say it's hard to serve two masters. He said you can't serve two masters. When he's talking about a master, he's talking about more than just an employer. You can have more than one employer. There have been times when people have worked two or maybe three jobs. You have multiple employers. But Jesus isn't talking about an employer. He's talking about a master. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible for a human being to have two masters. We, as a Christian, we're actually called a slave of God. We're his bond servant. Okay, and that's actually a great compliment. When Paul referred to himself as a slave and a bondservant, he didn't have some inferiority complex. He saw that as a great way to describe himself. He belongs to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, he's my master, and I am his servant. I am his slave. And Jesus, very simply put, you can't serve two masters. It's impossible to have two masters. You can have more than one employer, but you can't have more than one master. And so, really the issue here is not so much money as being an evil thing intrinsically. Okay? The scripture says that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. All of us have to deal with money. We all have to deal with being a steward of what we have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus tells so many parables and talks so much about finances and stewardship. It's because it's something that everybody can relate to. Okay? Everybody has has to deal with money in that sense. So the issue isn't money per se, the issue is our loyalty. And as a believer, we are called to be completely loyal, completely surrendered, completely, as a subject to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our Master. We cannot serve you can't serve two masters. Jesus is Lord of all, and we need to see it that way. So it's not a matter of money. It really is a matter of our heart loyalty. And so when we're talking about worrying, where Jesus commands us not to worry or be anxious, it means we're caring about something that we're not really called to care about. Okay? We aren't called to take care of ourselves, in a sense. Now, yes, we should work, and the Bible talks a lot about work, and I'm probably going to preach a whole sermon on work one of these days, just because I think so many times we have a wrong understanding of God's plan and purpose for work. And sometimes Christians just have so many wrong understandings about work. So we're called to work, but that said, we're not supposed to worry. We're absolutely told and commanded here not to worry. It's not really a matter of money per se. It's a matter of our loyalty. And it's impossible to be loyal to both money and to God. Money, you can't serve money and God. You can't serve God and money. You can serve God with money, but you can't serve God and money. It's impossible to have two masters, okay? So we need to realize that. Second reason we shouldn't worry is because we just need to have a really good, we need to drink deeply of God's common grace. That's the word the reformers came up with. What is common grace? Look at verse 26. We're told, look, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So in essence, Jesus is saying, listen, just look around. Would you just look around at nature? Would you just look around at how God takes care of little things like the birds? If he takes care of the birds which God created, how much more so will he take care of you? Oh, you little human being that is precious and of great value. If he takes care of these little birds that are worth hardly anything, you who are made in the image and likeness of God, you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, you who are immensely valuable in God's sight, if he takes care of these birds, won't he take care of you? Of course he will. But the point is Jesus is telling us to actually look at the birds and think for a moment. Like, one of the problems with worry is we're looking at life through a lens of being an atheist, in essence. When someone is bound by worry and fear and the dread of what might go wrong, it's because they're looking at life as an atheist. They're not factoring in the God of the universe that loves them and cares for all of his creation. He's going to take care of you too. So that's what I mean by we need to drink deeply at the well of common grace. Now look at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. So I think the key words there are look at the birds and consider the lilies. We need to just stop and think biblically. If someone's struggling with worry, it's because, once again, they're not seeing life through the proper lens. They're not factoring God into their situations. So, and Jesus points us to creation. Now, I've been in cities. I grew up down in New York City. I was in Queens till I was 10 years old. And then, but I've lived in the North Country for a long time at this point. I think people that live in cities miss something that we have a chance to enjoy really quite regularly living in upstate rural New York, and that is God's creation. God's creation is amazing. There's a lot of great lessons to be learned from looking at God's creation. That's what Jesus is pointing to. If someone struggles with worry, stop and smell the roses or the flowers. Or if you like coffee, smell the coffee, whatever. Look at how God takes care of the created world. And he really does. So this idea of common grace, that's a term that the reformers came up with. Common grace is basically the idea that God bestows blessing upon the good and the bad, upon his people and upon people that are not his, upon saints and sinners, upon people that love him and worship him, and people that don't give him the time of day and don't regard God at all. God still pours out blessing upon all of them. It's called common grace. Matter of fact, Jesus referred to this earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount when he encouraged us to forgive our enemies. Back a page or two. Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Common grace. God is good to, in some ways, he blesses all people. Right? Like if we have a nice, great summer day, is it only over the Christian's household that the sun is shining and it's 72 degrees and sunny, and then the people that don't love and honor and know Jesus, it's rainy and gloomy. Of course not. The sun is shining for everybody. If we get a snowstorm, are Christians somehow immune from bad weather? No, of course not. He causes his sun and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He's very indiscriminate in that way. And in light of that, Jesus said we ought to be that way in our love for people. We shouldn't have a good list and a bad list. We shouldn't have, well, we're going to treat some people nice and the others we're not going to give the time of day. That's not the way our Heavenly Father does, and that's not the way we're called to do, right? Amen. So Jesus is pointing to God's common grace to help us to show love unconditionally. Once again, he points to God's common grace regarding how he cares for his creation when we are encouraged to not worry about life. God cares for his creation. Sunshine and rain, God causes the seasons. These are all expressions of God's common grace, grace to all, blessings upon all of his creation. Seasons, God sustains life. He didn't just create life. He actually sustains our life. And God upholds all of his creation. And so these are all elements of common grace. And so we need to just, think about that. We need to just consider that. We need to allow those truths about God's care, providential care over his creation. That needs to flood our understanding as opposed to worrying about what might go wrong, how we're not going to have enough. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? God does not want us, Jesus is specifically saying, we should not be consumed with those things. Okay? And, you know, you know as well as I know that we're constantly bombarded in our society about just that. Oh my gosh, how old are you now? Are you saving enough for retirement? I mean, I turned 50. I started getting these AARP things in the mail, you know? And I mean, just, it's a constant thing about, are you going to have enough? What happens if you get sick when you get older? You know, what about this going wrong? What about that? I mean, a million and one things could go wrong. Jesus is not saying we should be cavalier. We shouldn't. He's not saying, by the way, we shouldn't work, okay? It's good to work, but it's not good to worry. And so he's basically talking about just being free from that fear and worry. And so many times that's where people struggle, okay? And so we need to just have a big, deep drink of God's providence, God's care for his creation. And you see this, like, read Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a great psalm about how God just cares for everything he created. Cares for everything he created. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, I think, you know, he fed them manna. And that was, he was teaching them how to learn to depend on God. Every day they could go out and gather what they needed. They couldn't gather a whole week's worth on day one. They could only gather what they needed that one day. If they tried to save for the next day, it would get rotten, except for day number six. The day before the Sabbath is the only day they could collect 2 days' worth. What was God doing in that? He was teaching them to be dependent on God's providence, God's daily provision. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And so as a believer, as someone that belongs to Jesus Christ, we need to learn to just grow in our trust and that God is a good God, he's a big God, and we just need to just not be consumed with worry. Many people that struggle with worry, it's kind of like a family trait, you know? Grandma used to be a world-class worrier, and I'm a worrier, and my kids are worried. No, and I just, God wants to break that thing. He wants to break that pattern in our lives and in the way people struggle with fear and worry. He really does. So do not worry. So another reason we should not worry. Oh, I remember years ago, Rick Haller. He was teaching at, where's Rick? He's not here. He left already. He was teaching at CFC, I think a Sunday school class. But he told a great example of this right here, basically verse 26 and 28, looking at the birds and considering the lilies. And he talked about how he was just going through this time. He was just feeling some anxiety, and he was just struggling, maybe a little discouragement. And he just described going for this long walk on his property. And if you've ever been to the Haller's house, they got a great piece of property. And Rick knows like every tree that he owns. He knows all the animals that are on his property. I mean, I don't want to make him sound like Dr. Doolittle or something. He doesn't have a name for each one. But he really does. He knows a lot about the trees and the wildlife on his property. But he described this long walk that he went, and he just talked about all the animals that he saw and all the stuff that he was just observing. And by the end of the walk, he said his perspective was completely different. He felt so refreshed because he felt like, yeah, God really is in control. He's taking care of all this stuff. He's going to take care of me too. Okay? And so it's really, really, it's really healthy to be able to do that. So, consider the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field. Another reason we shouldn't worry is it basically doesn't do anything good at all. Okay, you realize that. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worry, there's nothing positive about worrying. A couple quotes about worry. This one guy said, worry is simply imagination gone awry. Someone else said, all our fretting and worrying is caused by calculating life without God. That's what Oswald Chambers said. Someone else said, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You use time, you use energy that really could be used for something productive. When you're worrying, you're using mental energy that's not helping at all. And it actually is hurting and wasting. Corey Ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's a great quote. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So worrying, not only is it neutral, actually it can have a lot of very, very bad consequences. Science tells us that worrying and the way we deal with stress actually can really adversely affect people's health. Many common problems from mishandling stress and worrying physically can cause headaches, muscle tension, pain, chest pain, fatigue, change in sex drive, stomach upset, sleep problems. It can affect people's mood, being anxious, restless, lack of motivation or focus, irritability or anger, sadness or depression. All of these can be rooted in worrying and living under stress. Can affect our behavior. People tend to overeat or undereat. They have angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, tobacco use, social withdrawal. So all these are like negative effects of basically worrying, of not dealing with stress properly. And everybody has stress. I try to tell my boys as they're getting older and they're getting, you know, out of their teenage years and into their 20s, I said, listen, you're in college now and life's kind of busy. It doesn't get easier as you go along. You're actually about as carefree as far as responsibility as you're going to be. Wait till you get married. Wait till you start having kids. Life is going to add pressure to you. It's not going to get easier and easier and easier as you go. The key is, though, that we would learn to trust God, that we would learn to cast our care upon Him, that we would learn to not allow the cares of life to choke the very life of God out of us. Amen? This is really important that we would not be a people that are bound by worry. Back to what Jesus said here. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I mean, think about just the wildflowers in upstate New York. I mentioned this like a year ago, and I'm 51 years old. I was probably about 50 years old, and I finally noticed the wildflowers along the road. They're gorgeous. I mean, they're really pretty. And this is 2 years ago. One day, as I was driving around, I decided to pull over. And I literally just started picking all these blue and yellow and brown and orange and all these different colors. And I brought a whole big handful of these home for my wife. And my wife was so blessed and so happy. She just loved it. My wife's kind of artistic anyway, so she loves that kind of stuff. So she loved it because it was beautiful. It was aesthetically pleasing. Not to mention, I was thinking about her, right? I liked it because I liked the price. I mean, it was dirt cheap. It was free. You know, it was a win-win-win all around. And so, but the point is God takes care of His creation in such a beautiful and elaborate way. Is He going to take care of us? Of course He is. He takes care of the stuff. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that you mow, you cut it down, and you put it in a burn pile. I mean, it comes and goes. How much more so is He going to care about us, His children? That's why Jesus is calling us to be able to live without worrying and without fretting. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So God wants us to seek first His kingdom, okay? And I think I'm going to talk about what that means next week, seeking first God's kingdom. But the bottom line is God knows that we have needs. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need shelter. He knows all those things. He's made provision for them. And we worrying is not going to help us in any way, shape, or form. And so we just need to be able to be at peace and be at rest and not live a life of worry. Now, let me just say one last thing. I think that many times, you know, here's the deal. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And sometimes I think we get into trouble, even as believers, is when we look for comfort in wrong ways and in wrong places. Why do people become addicted to destructive things? It's because life's hard and they're looking for some level of comfort and they're looking in the wrong way. Why do people get addicted to alcohol? Why do people get addicted to drugs? Why do people, you know, overeat? There's so many things. And here's the bottom line. It's that we're struggling and life's hard and we're feeling pressure and we try to relieve that pressure. We try to kind of find some relief in ways that are actually damaging and sinful. And I just have been challenged afresh as I've been even studying this. Like, God, when I'm hurting, I want to learn to run to you quicker. I want to learn to trust you more. I want to lean upon you more. I mean, there are some things that people do for comfort that it's not necessarily sin. Maybe it's just eating too much ice cream at night. I mean, I can relate to that. How about zoning out on sports all day? What is that? It's just a way to escape. I've done that, okay? And so I just am like kind of challenged and provoked as I was doing this study to just not only not worry about the future, but when life is difficult, to just come and let God be my comfort. You know, let God be my strength. I like what it says in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You talk about things shaken. You talk about, you know, things being unstable and you know, kind of reasons to be fearful and to be worried. It's when the mountains are being cast into the sea. It's when the earth is being removed. Yet the psalmist goes on and says, he will not fear in that time, because God is a very present help in our time of need. Down later on in the psalm, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So just learning how, instead of worrying, instead of fretting, learning to just trust God, rest in Him, cast our cares upon Him, seek His face. You know, that's really what prayer is all about. That's what reading the Bible is all about. Sometimes people look at, like, the Christian disciplines as if they're an end in themselves. Well, I read the Bible, and that's an end in itself. It's not an end in itself. Reading the Bible is a means to an end, the end being fellowship with God. Okay? But the end isn't just reading the Bible so I can click off my religious duty today. I got that done. Prayer, same thing. Prayer is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end so that we can tap into God's strength. We can tap into His grace, His mercy, His perspective. Cast all our cares upon Him. Like it says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promises and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So may we be a people, yes, that read the Word, that study the Word, that sing and worship and adore Him, that pray and do all the, but realize none of those things are a means to make us holy with God. Only Jesus can do that through the cross. But now that He's done that, we get to commune with God and we get to walk with Him. He does not want us to be fearful, stressed out, worried, and then consequently start leaning on all these other things, destructive things, bad things that are going to really cause problems. He wants us to come and learn to find our comfort in Him. Because life is hard. There's no doubt, life is hard. Right? Anybody can relate. Life is hard. You could probably come up with about 100 reasons why to be fearful, why to worry, and then even justify doing all kinds of goofy, silly, destructive stuff. No. God wants to be our refuge. He wants to be our fortress. He wants to be the one that we come to when life's hard, when we're hurting, and find our rest in Him. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, please help us to do that more and more. And Lord, you know, our one of the messages, Lord, that we have for the world is not come follow Jesus and He'll take away every pressure in life. He'll make everything that's bad good. No, Lord, that's not the message. Lord, matter of fact, you said that we're going to have tribulation while we're in this world, but we could still be of good cheer, Jesus, because you have overcome the world. We don't have to care and provide for ourselves. We don't have to know everything that's going to happen in the future. We can literally take a deep breath and know that you are Lord of all, and our life belongs to you. Father, I do. I ask you to help us to grow in this, to grow more and more confident and more content because of Jesus, who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.